And what we read in the New Testament about the organization of the Lord's church is that the organization is simple, that it begins and ends with the local church. Paul wrote to, in verse 1 of Philippians 1, all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers or bishops or elders and the deacons. Now, as was pointed out earlier, we all should be workers. That word there, deacon, means a servant, and it's a general word used in the New Testament about, in John 12, about serving Christ. All of us should serve Christ. But sometimes words are used in a special or technical sense. And it's used as we see here, these are special servants who are designed to work in the local church with the saints and with the elders. The word there, deacon, means an attendant, a waiter on table. So, we see that the Lord has a organization for the local church that begins and ends with the local church, that we're independent and autonomous. We follow the directions of the New Testament. And to have a successful, growing, efficient church, God has ordained that there will be special servants who help to attend to certain matters that help the church to work efficiently. So, if we wanted to give the Lord our best, we want to be a growing church and be efficient in the division of labor to help things to get done. In other words, and if we don't have enough staffing or deacons to do particular things that need to be done, churches reach a plateau or stagnate. And so we certainly want to give the Lord our best effort to be a growing church. If you'll look on your outline in the introduction there, it says the process of selecting scripturally qualified men is an important facet in the congregation's spiritual life. I'd like to read from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. The reason that selecting qualified deacons is a very important aspect of the Lord's church is because it shows that we're serious about following the New Testament. Also, deacons, that tends to be the training ground for them as they work under the oversight of the elders, as they learn how the elders operate. It's kind of a training ground for them to learn how to become, perhaps eventually, an elder if they're fully qualified. In verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, these men must first be tested and let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. He goes on to say in verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So we need to appreciate the deacons that we have because they do a lot of things behind the scenes that we may not be aware of. And in the local church, as I mentioned, we need an efficient division of labor. What is everybody's job many times becomes nobody's job. And when we go through this process, we want to make sure that we take the Bible seriously. The idea of restoring New Testament Christianity or restoring the New Testament church is that everything that the New Testament says is important simply because God said it. If it is in the New Testament, we need to read it and take it seriously and apply it. So when we look at the qualifications of deacons, we want to make sure that we go through this prayerfully and make sure that the men that we look at are qualified according to the Bible. The first point on your outline is the biblical need for deacons, and then we'll look at the qualifications and then look at some observations on the selection process, the third point. But the first point is the biblical need for deacons. In First Timothy chapter 12 and verse 28, Paul, as he listed in the apostolic church, they had miraculous gifts at that time that were temporary, but there are also ongoing gifts or parts of the local church that would continue. And I believe he's talking about deacons and elders in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. When he talks about he appointed the church first apostles, second prophets, and we have their work in the New Testament. We have teachers and then miracles. The miracles have confirmed the New Testament as true. Then gifts of healing, helps and administrations. Helps and administrations. Administrations refers to the work of elders. The word there means a steersman. Someone who sets the direction of a vessel or a ship. And I believe that referred to the work of elders. The word there, helps or aids, refers to the work of deacons. Deacons are to be helpers. So when we look at the work of deacons, it's not just a title. It is that they actually do things. And that means they are willing to do whatever needs to be done, and whatever I can do, I want to do that to help the Lord's work. Some of these things that are behind the scenes may not be as glamorous as other things in the local church, being in front of people or in the public eye, but it's part of the Lord's work to make the Lord's church function efficiently. So it is a need to help the elders. They are the elders' right-hand man. We have an example, I think, in Acts chapter 6 of a physical need that arose, and there is needed for men to be delegated to do that so the apostles could concentrate on teaching and prayer that is a spiritual work. I want you to read with me in Acts chapter 6, as we see a situation in the growing church in Jerusalem. It says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food." So you have growing pains. The church is growing, and sometimes when you have a church that's growing, and we would like for the church here to grow, sometimes things fall through the cracks, or they get overlooked. You had a majority of native Hebrew widows that were being taken care of, but the minority of Hellenistic or Greek-speaking or Hellenistic Jewish widows were being overlooked because they were the smaller group. They were the minority. And you know, and sometimes that happens in churches. Things just get overlooked and people get their feelings hurt. Well, there is a plan to deal with different aspects of the church's work. This is benevolent work here. Verse 12, "So the 12, the apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables.'" And the word there, "serve," is the verb form of deacon. "But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." For the efficient division of labor in the local church, there are physical details that need to be taken care of. There is a physical building where we meet. There are physical classrooms. There is Bible class literature that needs to be ordered. There are people who need rides to church. There are people who are sick that need to be visited. There are widows in the congregation that they don't have a husband or someone to look after them. They need someone to attend to their needs. And we could go on and on and on about certain physical things that if they were neglected, it would cause a church to plateau and basically begin sort of a slow, torturous decline. The apostles wanted to deal with the spiritual work of preaching the word, saving souls, and prayer. Therefore, this is talking about delegation, and this can be applied to the elders have the oversight of a local church, is that they do not need to be overly burdened with a lot of physical details. They need to have reliable spiritual men. Notice these men had spiritual qualifications. They were full of the Spirit. They were men of good character, that they can delegate this work to so they can concentrate on the spiritual work of this feeding the flock and the spiritual needs of members. So we need men, and the Lord has provided that in His plan, for men who are qualified to be able to deal with the physical details. This includes, when we look at these men, these are men who have the time to do the work. Now, not everybody has an unlimited amount of time. But sometimes we may appoint someone, we may think he's a nice fella, he's a talented fella, he has some abilities in a particular area, and he is a good Christian. One aspect is, does he have the time to devote to doing some of this work? No one has an unlimited amount of time, but if you have people that are too busy with other things, they're not going to be able to devote to doing the work of a deacon. Well, what then are the spiritual qualifications of deacons? We see here in Acts chapter 6 that these type of men are to be spiritual men. They're to have sound qualities as a Christian. And as David read for us, we'll look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 now. 1 Timothy chapter 3 that gives qualifications or a snapshot of the kind of man that we are looking for. Now, when you look at these qualities, I want you to notice that this is a snapshot, all right? That you look at really all the New Testament says about a Christian, and I'll make that clear as we go through here. You notice that there are basically six qualities as listed on your outline. He's been a man of dignity, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not fond of sordid gain, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, and he's supposed to rule his family well. So those are six basic qualities that he is to have. Now when it says that he is a man of dignity, or the King James says that he is grave, or the New King James says that he is reverent, it means he is a serious, solid Christian. He's more than just a nice guy. He's more than just somebody we like. And selecting someone to be a deacon is not a popularity contest. It is someone who is a serious, solid Christian. I'll give you an example of this. There was a church where I preached at where there were these fellows that were deacons. There was at least two of them. They were nice guys, okay? But when it came time for Bible class, you know what they would do? When it came time for Bible class, they would find things around the building to do. They would skip Bible class. And to me, that would indicate they didn't have a serious desire to want to study the Bible. They were nice fellows. But the idea of being reverent or being dignified is they're serious, solid Christians, which means they're people who are good Bible students. They take the Bible seriously. They want to live by the Bible. So these are men that we can respect, and not just merely that they're nice guys, but we respect their spirituality. And also it says they are not double-tongued, or as the Indians would say, would not speak with forked tongue. And that means that he is a reliable person. You can depend on what he says. Sometimes in a church, and this has happened in situations I've been, or churches I've been, someone will tell me of a situation where somebody will say something in one situation, and then they get in the business meeting, and they'll say, oh, no, that's not the way that it happened. And they totally change the scenario and totally change everything. Well, they are being double-tongued here. They're saying two different things. You can't have someone that'll say one thing to one person and then something else to somebody else. That would cause strife and dissension in the church. So he's reliable, straightforward, and not two-faced. And then it says that he is not, the New American Standard says, not addicted to much wine or not given to much wine, just basically says that he is not an alcoholic. Now, we need to understand when you read these qualities, as I said, this is a snapshot. When he says that he is not to be addicted to much wine, that does not mean that it's okay to drink some. And let me just show you the next qualification. When it says he's not fond of sordid gain, that means dirty gain or dishonest gain. Would it be okay if he was covetous after honest gain? See, it is a lesser degree okay. If I were to say, I want you to stop this constant bickering. Well, just as long as you bicker a little bit, it'd be okay. Like I said, this is a snapshot. The New Testament talks about that Christians are to be sober. The word sober, just like the Bible says, a Christian is not to be covetous. Well, I would say a deacon is not to be covetous because a Christian is not to be covetous. He's giving you a snapshot of the kind of person that is to be qualified as a deacon. That means he has self-control, that he would not give in to something that would be addictive. But the rest of the New Testament, for example, drinking says we're to be sober. That word, Greek word, nephron, means abstinence from wine, not influenced by intoxicants. Also, when it says he's not fond of sordid gain, it means dishonest gain. That the kind of work that he does is morally upright. He wouldn't be involved in something that would be questionable, such as, you know, gambling, or wouldn't be something that's related to, that's dishonest in some way. Not fond of sordid, dishonest gain. The rest of the New Testament talks about a Christian, though he is not covetous, we provide what is honest in the sight of all men. It also says that he holds the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. In other words, he is sound in the faith. He's sincere and dedicated. He is not a superficial Sunday morning only Christian. I was in a congregation where there was a fellow who had been appointed as a deacon, and he was a doctor and he worked in an emergency room sometimes. And there's another doctor that told me that he knew someone in that emergency room. They said, he found out that this fella was a deacon in the church. And he says, I'll never go to church there because I know what kind of, he uses bad language. Now, how you deal with that in a local church is you talk to a person about that. We all, you know, make mistakes from time to time. And there's maybe a difference between habitual behavior, falling short, versus every now and then we slip up. We all need to make corrections. But the point is, if a person is not sincere and dedicated, his example out in the community will reflect poorly on the congregation. Well, if that's the kind of fellow that you have as a deacon, whatever disreputable thing he may do, then you must not be much of a church. You must not take the New Testament seriously. Then it says verse 11, women must likewise be dignified. These are the wives of church officers, must be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be the husband of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. Well, it just says that the deacon is to be a good leader with his family. What does it say about his wife? Well, his wife is dignified. That is, that she take her seriously as a Christian too. When you look at a man, you look at the wife too. You know, story said, behind every good man stands a good woman and a surprised mother-in-law. Well, you look at the man and you look at his family as well. You look at, you know, his wife, what kind of woman did he choose to marry? And also, if he's a growing Christian, his wife ought to be too if he's a spiritual leader. He says that she is not a slanderer. And what does it mean to slander? Vine says, those who are given to finding fault with the demeanor and conduct of others and spreading their innuendo and criticisms in the church. In other words, if a wife, she needs to be a good Christian. None of us should be slanderers because you can cause problems in the church if you are. She is to be sober, and that means, metaphorically, it means not influenced by other negative things, but clear thinking, self-controlled. Also, she is to be faithful in all things. She is to be a good, solid, growing Christian. Also, what about the family? What about the family? Well, they are to be respectful and well-behaved. You know, the saying is, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Several years ago, I was preaching, and I noticed this one kid, he's a teenager, and he's just constantly talking. Not just talking a little bit every now and then. I mean constantly talking and being disrupted. Well, I said something to him about that because, first of all, his dad was a deacon. And I said, has anyone ever told you that constantly talking in church is disrespectful? Anybody ever tell you that? And, of course, I said it nice to him. But he said, no. So no one had ever told him how to behave himself in worship. Well, that would reflect on the father that he's not a good spiritual leader. It says that he has to be respectful and well behaved. How well is well? That's a relative term. When you look at elders and deacons in the local church, we're not looking for sinless people, people who never sin. Because if we look for sinless people, we'll never have deacons or elders for that matter. But the idea of he is to be well behaved is that he is good overall, exemplary, not necessarily sinlessly perfect, but well, good overall. Then we looked at the process of selecting deacons. This is a serious process because the saying is, it's easier to put them in than to take them out. And if you have someone that maybe slips through the process and gets in, and later you regret that, it causes problems when you say, well, really, you're not qualified, you need to resign. That can be quite upsetting. And actually, when we go through this process, it's a real good process for us, as I said before, that we take the New Testament seriously. We want to do what the New Testament says in supporting these special servants. In Acts chapter 6, when they go through this process of selecting, in chapter 6, verse 3, they summoned the congregation of the disciples, that is, all the members were involved, and it says, select from among you, brethren, seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. In verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose, and he lists seven men. These seven men all have Greek names. So from the Greek-speaking minority, they predict these men who were best suited to deal with these Grecian widows. But the point is that it was a consensus that it was clear. Everyone is involved in the congregation. And if a person knows a person well enough to make a judgment, it should become clear that he is qualified. Sometimes it says that they are beyond reproach, they are to serve as deacons. That means that they're clear. There's nothing outstandingly wrong or ongoing persistent sin in their life. And so it should become clear. What happens in a lot of cases is a few names are submitted, and the ones that you have trouble with are the ones that are sort of borderline, that they don't know enough to know that they're not quite qualified. In most processes, the names are turned in, and most men take themselves out. If someone else thinks well of them based on maybe limited knowledge that they're qualified, they'll say, well, I'm not ready yet to be a deacon. They take themselves out. They understand I'm not quite qualified. But there are some people that are sort of flattered by that. They think, oh, really? You know, somebody thinks I'm qualified. And so they don't know enough to know they're not quite qualified. And they kind of, oh, yeah, I would like to, because it's sort of a, kind of makes you look good, they think, to be a deacon. Well, in this process, it's supposed to be clear. It's not just a few people think that you're qualified. When people turn in names, and if a few people turn in your name, well, that's good. Some people think they see signs of progress there. But if a lot of people don't turn in your name, they're saying, when I think of a deacon, I don't think of you. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't eventually become qualified. That's basically saying that you maybe just need to take more time to become clearly qualified. See, when it says there to be beyond reproach, it is that we can affirm that we believe that he is qualified. He meets the qualifications. Not that, well, prove I'm not qualified. That's not the New Testament criterion. Not to prove I'm not qualified, it is to show that I am qualified. This is, you notice that verse 6, these they brought before the apostles in Acts chapter 6, verse 6, and after praying they laid their hands on them. The congregation was involved, but it met the apostolic qualifications. And that's what 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 says. There is a testing process. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says, these men must first be tested. That means examined. It means evaluated. And let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. That is, as a consensus, they are clear, they are qualified. Sometimes you'll have one or two or whatever may object. I don't think they're qualified. But I would say to them, you're looking at the same thing everybody else is looking at. And why is it that the vast majority of other people think they are qualified and you don't? Instead of maybe you're basing on the scripture, is it maybe based on your opinion? Your opinion, you don't think that they are qualified. And another thing that we need to remember in this process is that the appointment of deacons and also elders is an ongoing work. And if you go through the process and someone maybe says, I don't think you quite make the qualifications, that doesn't mean you're never going to be qualified. We should see this as an ongoing process. Several years ago when I first started preaching down in South Carolina, there was a man in the congregation. He came to me and he said, Frank, one day I would like to serve as an elder in the church. And he asked other people in the congregation that he respected, is there anything that you can suggest to me now to help prepare myself? So he saw this as a long-term process. And so if we go through this process, and if someone maybe has some objections, we should look at that in a positive light. It might be just an opinion. It might be a substantive objection. But if someone brings something up, we just say, well, this may be something I just need to work on. If you look at the qualification of the elders, I think it was like 15 there in 1 Timothy 3. You know, if somebody went through the process and they had 14 out of 15, that's pretty good, don't you think? Just maybe got one to work on. Well, if a deacon just has maybe one area to work on, instead of taking that as a negative, I say, well, if I've got most of them, that's pretty good. I just have a little more to work on. So in this process, he says it is important for them to be tested so that after we appoint them to this work because they meet the scriptural qualifications, We will not have to apologize or regret that maybe we put someone in too early, that we have followed the New Testament process. So in conclusion, if you look on your outline, it's a great and useful work in Christ's church to have active, faithful deacons. In verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Service is at the heart of Christianity, of being a servant of Jesus Christ. Someone said, footprints in the sands of time are made by work shoes in following Jesus Christ. We need to appreciate the good work that's done by the current deacons, and let's faithfully appoint qualified men to help move the church's work forward as we want to be steadfast, abounding in the work of the Lord.